Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, and let us consider verses 12 and 13, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, at verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So we have a contrast here, a contrast between those who fear God, or who fear before God, as it is at the end of verse 13. That's one side of the contrast. The other is the wicked. And we should be thinking about ourselves. Do we fear God? Or are we still among the wicked? And we're not to think of the wicked here at any rate, and in other places in Scripture. We're not to think of the wicked just as those who are obviously so, but we're to think of the wicked as those, well, who do not fear God. We're to think of the wicked as those who do not have a new heart, those who are not seeking to serve God with all that heart and soul and mind and strength. We're in this world, we're on our way through this world. It should be a big question with us. What's going to happen afterwards? Where are we going to go when we leave this world? And the question can be answered, at least at this point in time, as to how we are in relation to this matter of fearing God. I will try and expand on the expression further on, but very briefly, as I've often expressed the meaning of the phrase, it's to have a holy respect for God and for his commandments. You see, it's something inward. It has to do with the heart. That's the thing. It has to do with the heart. There's something tremendously important about the condition of our heart. It's not, of course, the physical organ which keeps the blood being pumped round our bodies, but it's the heart in the biblical use of the word generally, in the spiritual use of the word. It's what's at the very center of our being. It's what determines how we think, how we act, how we speak. Do we have a new heart? Do we fear God? And that's asking the same question in two different ways. We should be very concerned to know. May God give us grace to seek out the evidences of whether we are God's children or not. But here, there are those who fear God, and there are the wicked. And we will try to say something first about the fact that it shall be well with those that fear God. It shall be well with whatever the appearances might be. And on the other hand, in the second place, it shall not be well with the wicked. Now, if you were to go, if you were able to go back in time to the place where the rich man was and where Lazarus was sitting begging at his gate, you would be very ready to say, the man in the house, the rich man, it's bound to be well with him. It is well with him. Everything's going well with that man. Well, who knows? There are outward things that suggest that in places today. You might have somebody who is getting on very well, a successful businessman perhaps. But he has no grace. He's got no concern to have a new heart. And then you perhaps read in the paper that he has taken his own life. Things weren't going well with him. He might have fallen out with his wife and he couldn't continue. That's what he thought. Yes, it's a very solemn thing when people take their own lives and plunge themselves into eternity. I'm thinking of an actual case there, but not one probably that anyone else here would have known. But, you see, these two things, if we, perhaps I should have referred to Lazarus, and I mentioned the rich man, Lazarus the beggar, as the Savior spoke about them both, and you would say, nothing's going well for Lazarus, poor man. He has to beg. He's got nothing of his own. He's in a bad way. Ah, but where is he now? He's in heaven. All went well with him when he came to his death. The angels came for his soul. Wasn't that a good thing? He wasn't sent away from God down to a lost eternity. He was taken into the presence of God, and all is well there. Now you see, we should be taking a perspective on life, a biblical perspective. That's what's been lost today. A biblical perspective on life. What is meant by well? What is being pointed to? And what is being pointed to when Solomon used the word ill? What was being pointed to? Was it Solomon's wealth that he was thinking of? I don't think so. It seemed that Solomon was blessed in every conceivable way. But, you see, read through Ecclesiastes, for instance, and what you find out is he's struggling for all the wisdom that was given him when he's trying to work out what life means. You see, he's been rather forgetful of God and his commandments. He's been distracted from the fear of God by his wives. Yes. And making provision for their false religion. But you see, the root of the matter was in it. The fear of God was in his heart, though he wasn't acting very wisely in many ways. But you see, what we have is, it shall be well, on the one hand. It shall not be well, on the other hand. It shall be ill. Now, let us, as we try to go through this, let us be thinking of how these things apply to us, and especially as to how it will be with us. Will it be well on the day of death, or will it be ill? When we pass out of this world, will it be well with us, or not? That's the thing. Will it be well with us? That's a big question. And it's a question that's before us today. And let us notice these two things then. That it, first, it shall be well with them that fear God. And second, it shall not be well with the wicked. Well, first, it shall be well. And it shall be well with those who fear God. But what does it mean to fear God? Let us think of that a little more. And what it is not, let us keep that in mind. It's not to be afraid of God. That's not the point. Paul uses the expression, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That could just as readily be translated, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord. But the way it's translated makes it clearer that it's not the fear of God that's meant as the expression is used in our text. He knows there is reason to be afraid of God if we have not found Christ, if we have not found a shelter from the wrath to come. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's the duty of Christ's ambassadors, to persuade people they are speaking to, to persuade them. We beseech you as ambassadors for Christ, Paul was saying. We plead with you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. That's our duty. To plead with people. Do not go on in the ways of sin. Do not go on in this direction, which will make it certain, unless you change, unless you will be persuaded, unless you will turn from your own ways, you will be left to go down to the lost eternity. It shall not be well with the wicked. But we'll come to that later. But having said what the fear of God is used in these verses is not, let us go on to notice what it is. And we might take it from Job 28, where we are told, the fear of the Lord, that's the expression. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. So it's the same thing that's been spoken about. Wisdom and understanding are basically the same. So the other two parts of the verse are basically the same. The fear of the Lord, that's one thing. And the other thing, but meaning the same, is to depart from evil. As you have it, I think, in the first chapter of Proverbs, to hate evil, not to love it, to love sin, as those who have no fear of God would be tending. Yes. If we have the fear of God in our hearts, if the Lord has been working on us in that kind of way, that's what we should be seeking. That's something we should be earnest about, that the Lord would not only give us the new birth, bring us through the new birth, but that he would go on drawing us away from sin and drawing us toward himself. Yes, that's part of what is well about the fear of God, that it's a work that goes on. There's the work of sanctification, and the people of God are to seek that. The continuing work of making his people holy. Yes. Now, you've got many an illustration in the Word of God of people who feared God. And I feel, as I've probably said before, that one of the clearest examples of a man that feared God was Joseph. And how well Joseph came out of that temptation. And there were various aggravations to the temptation when Potiphar's wife tried to make him commit adultery. But you see, it's a godly response he gave. And you could very easily say, correctly, that to have the fear of God is to be godly, or to use what is in some ways an old word, to be pious. Now I know that that is used in an ironical way, somebody trying to convince other people that he is holy, when it's not sincere, but we can take the word as it should be used. When it is genuine, just means God, just refers to somebody who has the fear of God. Yes. Like Joseph, he doesn't want to sin. And why does he not want to sin? Because he's afraid of the consequences? No. That would be speaking about the fear of God in the sense I used first. The terror of God. What we have every right to be. If we do not have Christ, if we have not believed on him, is to be afraid of God. Yes, but we should be seeking the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. What a blessing that when the Lord works in the hearts of a sinner, when the Lord works in the heart of a sinner, what a blessing! Are you seeking for that yourself? Are you giving time to your soul? Are you going to the throne of grace, seeking for mercy, and this mercy, the forgiveness of your sins, and to be made holy? This mercy, the work of the Holy Spirit, even in your hard heart. Yes. And because they have the fear of God in their souls, the people of God are going to the Lord with what they feel is that hard heart and asking for it to be softened through the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, there was Joseph. And he feared God. He said, how can I do this great wickedness? He wanted to get away from sin. He hated sin. You see, you have it about Job. There's another man who feared God. He feared God and he eschewed evil. And again, these are two things that mean basically the same thing. To eschew is more or less an out-of-date word. Never mind. We should make the effort to understand these old-fashioned words in our translation, given its excellence. But you see, what I'm saying is, there's this idea. It's to flee from sin, to get away from sin. And that's what was true of Joseph. He wants to get away from sin, and whatever the consequences, whatever might be said against him because he left his garment behind, the big thing with Joseph was, I don't want to sin. I want to keep from sin. And he might have added, I want God to keep me from sinning. Yes, I want to live in the fear of God. That was Job, a godly man. You wouldn't say, would you, that when Job suffered as he did, when so many tragedies befell, you wouldn't say, it shall be well with this man. It's not well with this man, you would be tempted to say. And yet, you see, there's this. The testing Job experienced was good for his soul. Yes, all things work together for good to them that love God. All things bring good to those that fear God. And even with Joseph and all he had to suffer, all the difficulties he experienced, like being sold into Egypt, the bad treatment he received from his brothers, the time he spent in prison, he would say, that wasn't things going well for Joseph. Well, we should have a longer perspective on things. We shouldn't rush to conclusions about how things go in Providence. But we should trust. You see, I was going to say we should wait and see how things turn out. But then I realized that it would be better to say we should try, if we are the Lord's children, and that's the supposition in speaking as I am just now, then we should trust when things seem so obviously bad and things are only going to get worse, we might say, if we take a short view of our providence. No, we should trust that things will work out well. See, that's what's here. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is the word of God. It shall be well for them that fear God. Yes, and there was David. And here is the prayer of a man that fears God. And there's many a petition that when used sincerely, with any degree of sincerity, in dependence upon God, it's an indication of a man, or for that matter a woman, or a child, that they fear God. And what I'm thinking of is, at the end of Psalm 139, See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the way I want. Not the way wherein destroyers go. Not the broad way that leads to destruction. And not just because it leads to destruction, but because it is wrong. Because it's the way where sin is committed. That's it. The way wherein destroyers go. And Satan is a destroyer. And those who are doing Satan's work for him, they are destroyers. But you see, the desire, and in trying to see if we fear God, we should be thinking of our desires. What direction are our desires going in? Are our desires expressive of having the fear of God in our hearts? That's David's desires were going in that direction. Joseph's desires were going in that direction, and many another. Take another example, Ruth coming back from Moab. And she's got this desire in her heart to be with the people of God. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Is the fear of God not going along with that? May the Lord put his fear in our hearts. May the Lord make us want to have his fear in our hearts. Yes. And see how good it was for Paul when he came to the end of his days. He could see how things were going and what would be the next thing when he was writing that second epistle to Timothy. And he says, the time of my departure is at hand. He was saying, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I had the fear of God in my heart by his grace, by his power, because the Holy Spirit began to work in me, and I began to pray. I began to love the commandments of God. Of course, he was keeping the commandments of God outwardly when he was a Pharisee. But perhaps what he was wanting to do was to keep the traditions of the fathers. Not so much what was in Scripture, but what the Pharisees had made up as the guide for people to follow. No, I have kept the faith. I have kept all that was to be believed. By God's grace, of course. By God's grace. Henceforth, all will be well. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God the righteous judge shall give unto me, and not to me only, but to them also that love is appearing. Yes, and we should have a love for the time when Christ will come again the second time. Without sin, not as the sin bearer, but to carry out that final part of the work of salvation, which is to bring his people to glory, not only in their souls, but also in their bodies. Yes, you see, it shall be well. And Paul tells Timothy, that's his first epistle, chapter 4, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Yes, it's obviously that it will be good for the people who fear God, for the righteous, for the godly, for the converted. It will be well for them when they get to heaven. It's good for them in this world. I'm not going to take the time to analyze that altogether. I've said a very little about it already. And we're poor judges of what is good and what is bad, certainly in the details of these things. But, you see, it is good for the people of God that the Lord is dealing with them in the way he is. He cannot do anything that will be bad for their souls particularly. Yes, they may suffer much, and many of the Lord's people have had to suffer very much indeed. But we're to commit these things into God's hands, and he knows what he is doing. He knows everything that we need. Yes. And so he says to them, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It's in righteousness that he is acting towards them as he is. Yes. And the people of God are to be trusting the Lord in connection with what he is doing. Yes. I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. I know, says Solomon. Let us not question. And you might see or have seen somebody, they had a very difficult life, you would say. Surely you couldn't say about them, it was well with them. Except, perhaps you would say, when they get to heaven, ah well, the Lord may have been leading them in a way that they knew not, and in paths that they had not known. But the time comes when he makes darkness light before them and crooked things straight. He's promising that he will do these things unto them and not forsake them. And it's still the same. His promise is still true. He will never leave them nor forsake them. Yes. Now let us say something about the fact that it shall not be well with the wicked. Now, as Asaph was looking at the wicked, some of the wicked anyway, he was disturbed. What he was reading into their lives was, they are not in trouble as other men. They seem to be having an easy life of it. He says a number of things along these lines. But then he went up to the sanctuary and he understood what it was that brought him to understand the fact that it shall be ill with the wicked is not told us. But you see, he realizes, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. He learns that. He applies that to the particular matter that was troubling. Now you see, what we hear and what we read about spiritual things, we should seek to apply it. In particular, to apply these things to what is troubling us. If we are concerned about something that's happening, it doesn't seem right, it doesn't seem consistent with what God has revealed. Well, let us try to apply what we hear spoken about the Word of God. Let us try to apply what we read in the Word of God. These things are relevant. These things are put there so that we might learn and get to understand the situation that we are in. Yes, but you see, that's what comes out here. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely it shall be well with the righteous. It shall be well with him that fear God. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Those who continue in their sins, those who continue away from God, those who will not heed the call of the gospel, it shall be ill with them. That's the thing. It will not be well. Now, this is God speaking. We must think of what God is saying to us. We should try to apply the truth to ourselves. Of course, there's a greater matter that the Holy Spirit would apply the truth to us. But it's our responsibility also to apply the truth to ourselves. And if we're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not believing in him, trusting in him for the salvation of our souls, then it's not going to be well with us. It's going to turn out very badly. Oh, what else can we say about our lost eternity? But it's a place where things turn out badly. A place where things turn out badly. That's putting it mildly. We could quote other expressions like weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. They're there. The Savior himself, who did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's what he warns about. And many another thing. Yes. And you see, there's the danger of those who are still in their sins going on. You see in the previous verse, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Take Pharaoh, the Pharaoh that was on the throne of Egypt when Moses and Aaron were seeking to have them released as they were instructed by God. Time and time and time again, he hardened his heart. He tried what he could to get out of every difficulty it was in. And the Lord in his long suffering granted that. But, you see, the sentence against the evil work and the evil thoughts and the evil refusals to obey God, the sentence against these things was not executed speedily. And the word for not executing punishment speedily is long-suffering. What a great thing is God's long-suffering, leaving sinners in this world, although they have not began to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and so obtain salvation for their souls. But you see, because an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of people in this world become harder and harder and harder, as Pharaoh's heart. We read of him hardening his heart. Well, there was a judgment involved in that. We read that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He left him to himself. He left him to go on in his own way. See that you'll not be doing that. Be conscious that every time you refuse to believe the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, every time you resist that, you are hardening your heart, and it will need all the more of the power of God's Spirit to soften you and to bring you to Christ. Do not provoke God. It shall not be well with the wicked. It shall not be well with those who continue in their wickedness. That is, of course, apart from some particular exercise of God's mercy, some particular act of grace. And you should be asking for that. You shouldn't despair. Oh, what a dangerous thing despair is. When, for instance, it makes people sweep themselves into eternity. Yes. How dangerous unbelief is. And that's a particular act of unbelief. Unbelief is a fearfully dangerous thing. To go on without the fear of God. When the way of salvation is opened, and when you have every encouragement in the Word of God, or you might be saying, what right have I to come to Christ? Well, I'll tell you. You have this as a warrant to come to Christ. What right has a policeman to come to someone's door and arrest them? He has a warrant. And sinners have a warrant to come to Christ. The context may be different, but they have a right to come to Christ. God has put a warrant into every sinner's hand that hears the gospel. And that is that he calls them. And there's authority in that call. Even though it may be conveyed by one who is just an ambassador. The fact that Christ calls you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners, that's your warrant. Oh, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come, buy and eat. You're saying, I've got no right to come to Christ. Yes. I've got no money. I've got no spiritual money. Well, you don't need spiritual money. You can't have spiritual money until you come to Christ. But what the Lord is saying is, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, spiritually speaking. Yes. And oh, let us think of this, the ungodliness, the lack of fear, of the fear of God, in refusing to believe the gospel. Going on still in the way of wickedness, it shall not be well. You see, apart from turning to Christ, it will most certainly not be well. Surely, you see, surely. And though the sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet there comes a stage where there is no prolonging of his days. It shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow. He will not prolong his days because he does not fear in the presence of God. Before God, it's in the presence of God. That's what it means. And you see, there seems to be a contradiction between his days being prolonged, and they are being prolonged for a time, But then there comes a point in time and they're not prolonged any further. The Lord will take unbelieving sinners in his own time away from this world, and most clearly it will not be well with them then. It shall not be well. Oh, may the Lord bring us to face up to the solemn situation we are in when we have only a short time. Perhaps you remember the comparison, that the illustration that James uses. What is your life, he asks. It is even a vapor which appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. He's thinking of mist, a cloud on the mountains. You see it particularly in summertime, and it's there for a little while, and then it's away. It burns off, as they say. That's our lives. It's there for a little while. Take a proper perspective on life. Or one proper perspective anyway. And that's in the light of eternity. If you think of Solomon, he's been in eternity for something like 3,000 years now. Getting on for it. He, however long he was in this world, he reigned for 40 years. You give him another 20 perhaps. What's that? What's 60 years to 3,000? It's just a mere fraction. Yes, a 50. 50 times as long in eternity as he was living in this world. What about us? Well, it'll come to that. But what a difference in this between it shall be well and on the other hand, it shall not be well. You see, we need to go to the Lord. We need to seek the Lord. Where will we find, where will we have the hope of finding the Lord? I might have asked a similar question not too long ago. It doesn't matter. It's an important question. There's an important answer. Where will we go to find the Lord? Where should we go to seek the Lord? If somebody is seeking, somebody else that has disappeared, let us say, they would go and look where he used to go. They might know, for instance, where he would go for a walk. So they'll go and search there. Where will we seek for God? Where will we seek for Christ? And we're told to do so. Yes. We'll go to the Word of God. That's where Christ comes out to meet sinners. Isn't that a good thing? Christ coming out to meet sinners in the Bible. Christ coming out to meet sinners in the preaching of his word. Christ coming out to meet sinners at the throne of grace. Perhaps I could enlarge. But that's certainly enough for just now. Make sure, if you have any serious thoughts about your soul, and even if you haven't, make sure that you go to these places where Christ comes to meet sinners. Is there anyone here and he is looking out for Christ in any degree, in any way? In this place of worship. Come then, sinner. Christ comes to this kind of place to meet sinners. Where the gospel is proclaimed, come and meet sinners. Come and look. Come and look in one part of the Word of God. Come and look in another part of the Word of God. Keep on going. Do not rush away. And as you look in one part of the Word of God, let me say Isaiah 55 just now. Go and look there. Search through the verses, particularly at the beginning. Search through the verses. Is Christ to be found here? And yes, the answer is yes. But you will be seeking and ask him to reveal himself to you as the Savior of sinners, the one who has done all that was necessary for sinners to be saved. Yes, come that you might find Christ. And I will just leave it with this. When Solomon has said, he has recorded his consideration of life, he comes to the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Bring every thought into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Fear God, and lying behind that, there is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, for we are poor creatures. We need thee. We need thy saving work. Be pleased to come and meet with us. May we be seeking thee. May we be seeking thee in the places where thou art to be found. And may we be serious about it. That we would seek thee in thy word, that we would seek thee at the throne of grace, that we would seek thee in the preaching of the gospel. O Lord, may we go looking, and as we go looking, may we be asking thee to take us by the hand. Ah, Lord, we are but as little children who are so inclined to run away, but thou hast all power, all authority. And would it please thee to use thine authority to take us by the hand and bring us to thyself so that we would find thee and so that we would fear thee and so that it would be well with us forever. Deliver sinners who are going on in their sins. Deliver them from the illness of their position. Lord, deliver everyone who is on the way to a lost eternity still here, and grant to put thy fear in their hearts. Give them a living faith in Christ Jesus. May the whole earth be filled with thy glory, and encourage those who are assured that all will be well with them. Pardon us and bless us and keep us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.